an old man of God over in East Flat Rock. It used to be if he'd preach anywhere he would turn in the scripture, he would say, turn to such and such gospel. And he had an interesting way of saying some things. He had kind of a, I don't know, it was almost a Cajun sounding accent. He wasn't from anywhere but here. But I'll never forget one night he preached a message out of this book, and he announced it. He said, turn to Jonah gospel. Jonah gospel. So every time I look at Jonah, I think of Jonah gospel. And not everything's the gospel. If everything's the gospel, nothing is. But I think we ought to look for it wherever we can find it. And Jonah sure has some implications, doesn't it, of the gospel. But I know the pastor just came through this book, and he's been in these minor prophets, and thank God for the writings of these prophets. And I want to just kind of lift a thought out of Jonah this morning and maybe look at some things throughout this little prophecy. I know we've all heard so much preaching out of the book of Jonah, and it's an easy book to preach. There's so much here, and so easy to relate to it in all aspects, just our own attitude sometimes. We're like Jonah. We think about the salvation of the Ninevites, and we know that we were sinful, and we think about God's working in it and how that we see his hand in all that transpires in this book. And I just want to read a few verses as we kind of step into this morning. We'll start in verse 1 of chapter 3. We'll read about five verses. Then I'll read a couple of verses down in chapter 4. And we'll introduce some things and then look at this morning. Verse 1 of Jonah chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege to gather together. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your spirit that guides us into truth and helps us to understand and enables us to live before you as would please you. We thank you, Lord, for your kindness in this great salvation that we enjoy. Thank you for mercy bestowed upon us even this very day that we would wake up and have breath and life and all of our needs met. We know that's just your mercy. It's of your mercy that we're not consumed. Lord, I pray you'd take the word this morning, speak to our hearts, draw the lost to yourself, encourage your people, strengthen us, give us that we need. And above it all, I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be magnified in our midst. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. That second verse of chapter 4, Jonah said, I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. The very fact that God would send Jonah to Nineveh made it clear to him that God intended to show them mercy. Just as when the prophets were sent to Israel, repentance and forgiveness were the desired outcome. Jonah knew that God's conduct toward Nineveh, in a way that was consistent with himself. Jonah knew that God would conduct himself toward Nineveh in a way that was consistent with himself. God is very predictable in that sense. God is going to act as himself. He's an unchanging God. He's always all that he is. God is immutable, and so God will always be God. He'll always act as himself. Now here in this verse 2 of chapter 4, Jonah speaks of God's attributes. It's reminiscent of Exodus 33, and we've read that a few times lately, and just reminding us of who God is. And Moses asked God to see his glory, and God wouldn't allow it. And he said, "Thou canst not see my face. There shall no man see me and live." So instead, God told him, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And then he did just that in chapter 34, verses 5 to 8. "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation.'" Verse 8 says, "And Moses made haste, bowed his head toward the earth, and worshiped." When God proclaimed his name, he was declaring his nature. He simply enumerated his attributes. What's interesting is that in that list, when he's speaking to Moses twice, he mentions his mercy. He proclaimed the Lord God merciful. Then in verse 7, he says, "keeping mercy for thousands." Micah wrote in chapter 7 in verse 18 of his prophecy, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy." God is merciful. From this, it's easy to conclude that this is one of God's greatest joys, showing mercy to his creatures. God is a merciful God. If he were not so, things would look a lot different on the face of this earth this very morning. But there is in this little book of Jonah one of the greatest illustrations of God's mercy found anywhere in the scriptures. We see in Jonah the providential hand of God in the dispensation of his mercy. We see also in Jonah a city of Gentiles who were born out of due time, foreshadowing the salvation of an innumerable company of the heathen, which would be brought savingly to the Father. But there's a particular aspect of the mercy of God that I want to highlight this morning. Notice again God's statement to Moses in Exodus 33 and verse 19. He says, "I'll make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee." And then he makes this statement, "and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Now, often when we hear that statement, we hear it in regard to the notion that God has a right to show mercy to whoever he wants to show mercy to. And that is true. If God were obligated in any sense to show mercy, then it would no longer be mercy. It would be debt. It would be him doing what he was required or obligated to do. So it does have to do with his authority in distributing mercy. He can withhold mercy or he can extend mercy according to his own prerogative, right? He has the right to dispense it or the right to withhold it. But as we think about this verse, it not only speaks to us about the prerogative of God in showing mercy, but it speaks to us about the purpose of God in showing mercy. In other words, when God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, what he's saying is that if I have designed that I will bestow mercy, that I will extend mercy upon a people, an individual, a city, or a nation, then I am going to do that. And nothing will prevent it. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. It's God's statement of his purpose. Anyone that he has determined to show mercy toward, God will show mercy toward them. Heaven and earth and hell itself cannot prevent it. Now we see that illustrated in Jonah in a very distinct way. But I want to think about it on line of this thought. God's determined mercy. God and his determined mercy. He is determined to show mercy. Do you know God is a determined God? Think about the Lord Jesus as he walked this earth. The scripture said of him that he set his face like a flint to go unto Jerusalem. He determined that he would go to Jerusalem and that he would be crucified on the old rugged cross. He determined that he would lay down his life and that he would take it up again. And he determined to do that because he had determined that he would show mercy to a people. And that was the way whereby that people would be saved. He determined to do it. God is a determined God. Now in the account of Jonah, we find first of all the man that God is determined to employ. The Bible said in verse 1 of chapter 1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Why Jonah? God had determined somewhere along the line that he was going to send Jonah to Nineveh. God had made up his mind it was going to be Jonah and no one else. Jonah, along with Amos and Hosea and Isaiah, followed the ministry of Elisha. All of those men were faithful, yet God didn't call them to do this work. This was Jonah's work to do. None other could do it. Hosea might have gone straight to Nineveh. But what if he had? The mariners that we read of in chapter 1 would have never been converted. They would have never heard the truth. Hosea would have gone, don't you think? I mean, God came to Hosea and he said, Hosea, Israel has committed adultery on me, idolatry. They've worshipped false gods and they've broken my heart as a woman would her husband who would go and have other partners. And he said, I want you to live your life in a way that will demonstrate my pain to Israel. So I want you to go take a wife of whoredoms and marry that gal named Gomer. And she's going to do what she does and be who she is. Even after you wed her and care for her and love her, and when she does that, I want you to go and give all of your life savings and buy her back and bring her in and love her just like you would if nothing had ever happened. Hosea said, Gomer? You want me to marry Gomer? Okay. And he went and he married Gomer. I don't think it would have bothered him one bit to go and preach to Nineveh. Matter of fact, if he'd have said to Hosea, all right, you've got a choice. You can either marry Gomer and she's going to run around on you and break your heart and commit adultery on you, or you can go to Nineveh and preach to them and I'm going to save them. I believe if I was Hosea, I said, you know what, Lord, I'll run down there to Nineveh and tell them what you tell me to tell them. What about Amos? Surely Amos would have gone to Nineveh. Other faithful prophets that were active. Isaiah. He ministered at the same time as Jonah, but God didn't say to Isaiah, go to Nineveh, or Amos, go to Nineveh, or Hosea, go to Nineveh. He said to Jonah, go to Nineveh. And he did that knowing that Jonah would attempt to flee to Joppa. Not much is said about Jonah apart from this little book. We find out in John 7 that by the time that the Lord Jesus is walking the face of the earth, when they were questioning whether or not a prophet could come out of Nazareth or Galilee, they said, where's any record of a prophet coming out of Galilee? Well, Jonah was from that region. And he was so lightly esteemed by the Jews that they just passed over his very existence there when the Lord was there. And they said, there's no prophet that ever came out of Galilee. And Jonah's up there saying, wait, hold on a minute. I came out of Galilee. They weren't too proud to have Jonah as a part of their... I mean, Jonah was the disobedient prophet. So Jonah had a work to do that only Jonah could do. Brother Whitted, my dear pastor, he used to, when somebody was trying to make a decision to find out where they were supposed to be, he'd say, well, you've got to ask two questions. Number one, is this God's work? Number two, is this God's work for me? I've had some opportunities over the years and thought about some various ministries and things that could be done. And I'll look at them and say, is this God's work? And even if I answer in affirmative, the next question is that God's work for me? And I'd have to say a negative. That's not for me. That's somebody else's work. But God was determined in this work to use Jonah, knowing exactly what Jonah was. As a matter of fact, for all that God had purposed to do throughout this little prophet, there was none better to accomplish it than Jonah. It took a rebel who would go the other way and get on a boat he wasn't supposed to be on to preach to those mariners and see them saved. It took Jonah and his hard head and his obstinance and his racism and his hatred and all that was, it took all of that to accomplish all that God willed to accomplish. God saves us, blemishes and all. Think about Peter, the apostle to the Jews. Loved to chew on his foot. Every time you see him, he's putting his foot in his mouth. We read about it in Acts. He stood up on the day of Pentecost, filled with the Holy Ghost, and preached, and 3,000 souls were saved. That hard head of Peter's came in handy once he got right with God and got filled with the Holy Ghost, and God used him. There's a work for all to do in the fields that are ripe unto harvest. We all have a place, and we all have a purpose, and God has a plan, and God is determined to use individuals. God didn't even have to use men at all for the spread of the gospel and the proclamation of truth. The birds could have done it. The rocks could cry out. But God chose human instruments. So a man that God was determined to employ, it would be Jonah. And so God said, Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Notice secondly, not only the man that God is determined to employ, but the method that God is determined to engage. He says in verse 3, but arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. In chapter number 3, verse number 2, he says, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So God is determined to engage the method of preaching to convert the Ninevites. And I know I touched on this a little in Sunday school, and I don't mind touching on it again. It's true in both texts. Amen. But you cannot belittle the matter of preaching. I don't think we can overemphasize how important the preaching of the Word of God is, especially in the day that we live in. proclamation of truth done in the power of the Spirit of God is God's chosen means for the conversion of the heathen. You and I that are saved because somebody preached the gospel unto us. God has ordained it to be so. He is determined that men will be saved upon the hearing of the gospel. Isn't that what Paul is driving at in the 10th chapter of Romans? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. He says in verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He said it this way in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The method that God is determined to engage. God would do it this way and no other way. He could have done it other ways. He didn't have to mess with an obstinate prophet that didn't want to go and fool with putting him in a whale's belly and sending him. But God wanted preaching to do the job. He was determined, and you won't change God's mind. When God's determined about something, you won't change his mind. I think we spend too much time trying to get God to change his mind about things. He's not going to do it. So the method that God is determined to engage, the man that God is determined to employ. But here's what I want to drive at this morning. Notice next the mercy that God is determined to extend. The mercy that God is determined to extend. We see this throughout the book of Jonah. I mentioned to you already, God is determined in our in this prophecy to extend mercy to the sailors. I love chapter 1 of the book of Jonah and the account that's given here. There's so much application to be made. Notice in verse number 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, what a notion that is. Jonah thought he could get away from God. Now, he was familiar with the Psalms. He'd probably crossed paths a time or two with Psalm 139. He knew that if he were to be able to go all the way down to hell, that he would find out that God was even there. He knew better than actually being able to flee from the presence of the Lord. What he was trying to do was get away from the call of God upon his life. He was trying to get away from the burden that God was putting upon him. And so he went to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And the Bible said he went down to Joppa. He went down to Joppa. You always go down when you try to run from God. That's the only direction that away from God will take you, is down. I'm thinking about the Good Samaritan, you know, and that poor fellow was leaving Jerusalem and he was headed down to Jericho. And he fell among thieves and he fell among people that beat him and they were rough on him and they left him in the ditch. It's what sin will do. It's what rebellion will do. Leave the city of God, you leave the presence of God and try to get away and go into the world. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I know this has been pointed out a million times, but when you try to get away from God, it's going to cost you. He paid the fare thereof. He could have had his way made easily by the Lord if he'd have just gone on to Nineveh. God would have paid his airfare, but nope. You go away from God, you'll have to pay your own way. It says in verse number 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the sea so that the ship was like to be broken. Aren't you interested in that fact that God sends out the great wind? Too many times when storms hit, we want to blame the devil or we want to chalk it up to coincidence, but it could very well be that it's God that's sending it. Sometimes trouble comes and storms come because we're trying to go the opposite direction of God's will for us. The Bible says that the ship was like to be broken. It sometimes amazes me. I may have mentioned this before, but sometimes I read a passage of scripture and it reminds me of just how ingrained our King James Bible is into the speech of Appalachia. Why? It like to broke it all to pieces. Where do you think they got terminology like that? It was like to be broken. Like to broke all to pieces. He said it was the mighty tempest in the sea. It was crashing upon the ship like to breaking it. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. Here's the condition of those around us in this world. You understand, they've got the same problems. They've got the same trials. They got the same storms. They've got babies that are sick. They've got babies that are hooked on drugs. They've got all of these things that go on. They suffer the same trials, but the problem is they don't have the same God. And they don't know what to do when the storms come. They don't know what to do with their burdens and with their trials. And it's heavy on them. As heavy as they are sometimes on us, imagine how much more heavy they are upon those around us who don't have the same God that we have. So they call on their gods, trying to get relief. Some of them turn to the bottle. Some of them turn to a pill. Some of them turn to a needle. Some of them turn to promiscuity and different partners every week and think maybe that that'll help them to get through. Maybe that'll lighten the load. And the Bible said there in verse number 5 that they cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. They're just trying to get out from under the weight. Maybe they can ride a little higher on the storm and not feel its pressure so much. They're calling on their gods. Look at that. It says they cried every man unto his God. Tells me they all had a different God. There's as many gods as there are mariners, isn't there? This world's full of false gods. Now we know they're not really gods, but they are gods in the fact that men do worship them and depend upon them. Talking about the Super Bowl, and I know not everybody who's a football fan is an idolater, but I suspect that a lot of people that are football fans are idolaters. They live and breathe and eat and sleep and worship whatever's going on a ball field. Others have careers. Others even have their own religion. They worship their religion rather than God. And they lean on this or they trust in that and they cry out to their own gods as storms come. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. See, there's where we are. Surrounded by idolaters who are under the same burdens and going through the same storms that we're going through and we're fast asleep. Don't seem to care, do we? So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." We've tried our gods and they're not working and they're not hearing. Maybe your God can do something for us. I wonder if those that we come in contact with day in and day out would even know to ask us about our God. I like how it's capitalized there in verse 6. They've given up hope on their own gods. But even in Jonah's state, they said, maybe there's something to his God. They said, everyone to his fellow, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. God ratted him out. You know, God will rat you out. He'll tell on you. People live in sin and rebellion and think they're pulling the fast one, and God knows all about it, and God knows how to expose it. I remember when I was lost, especially, I'd hear people quote that verse, be sure your sin will find you out. I'd shudder, man. I was scared to death. People know what I was up to. God will expose you. God told on Jonah here. They cast these lots. Let's see whose fault this is. Why? It wasn't the idolater's fault. It was the responsibility of the only man on the boat that knew the true and living God. It was Jonah's fault. And I think maybe that in our day it'd be good to apply that here and say, you know what? Some of the things going on and the storms we see and the trials we're going through and the things that are happening in our land, we can point our fingers at the mariners if we want. But really the problem lies with us. Judgment must first begin at the house of God. They cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. God ratted him out. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Think about that. Jonah walks up, this ship sitting on the dock. He sees the sign, trip to Tarshish, X amount of dollars. He gets on there and I just see him walking up with me. I got to get away from God. How much this thing costs? He had told them. He told them he was running from God. Ain't that something? So they're already suspicious of him when he got on the boat. And when all of this has happened and he starts to remind them who his God is, they say, oh, it is him. He is responsible. At least he told them about God to some extent. That's better than a lot of Baptists do. A lot of people we bump elbows with every day probably don't even know we go to church anywhere. Said in verse number 11, then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea roared and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. This blows my mind. They said, what can we do to cause this to stop? What Jonah should have said was, turn around, take me back. I'll go to Nineveh. Y'all get back on the boat and you'll be fine. But he still don't want to go to Nineveh. He's so determined that he's not going to Nineveh that he said, just throw me overboard. I'll drown out here and die and the water will be calm. And I'd rather do that than go to Nineveh. You talk about rebellion. He'd rather die than do what God is telling him to do. That's a pretty sad condition to get into. But I know some people that have about got that attitude. They'd just soon die as do what God has told them to do. He said, just throw me overboard. Nevertheless, verse 13, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. For the sea roared and was tempestuous against them. They didn't want to throw him overboard. So they rowed, the Bible said, hard to bring it to the land. We won't throw him overboard, but we'll just take him back to the land. I don't know if they could even see it. I don't know how far out they were. I don't think Jonah would have been able to swim back. They tried to save his life. The Bible said the sea roared and was tempestuous against him. Notice their care for him here. Isn't that a blessing? Nowadays, people could care less who lives or dies. They'd be like that fella Tuesday, be under the influence of some drug, out here jump in a vehicle knowing they can't drive, ain't got no business behind a wheel, and hit a car and about kill a 17-year-old girl. I don't know why he came back. Could have been he had a little bit of conscience got to him and said, you know what, I'd better go check. Or it might have just been, they'll catch me anyway and I'll be in bigger trouble, so I'll go back and face some music. I don't know. But I know all around us there's people that could care less about life. These had at least a desire to see life preserved. And the Bible said in verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it has pleased thee. All right, Lord, we tried to get him back, but we're going to sink if we don't throw him overboard, so have it your way. Here is a bunch of mariners that are willing to submit to the will of God and throw this man over even though they want to. And the problem is you got a Jonah on this boat in the first place because he does not want to submit to the will of God. They're not wanting to submit to the will of God because they think the will of God is going to cost him his life. And Jonah's resisting the will of God knowing that it will cost the Ninevites their souls and they'll go to hell. That's far worse than physical death. It's sad when a Christian gets in such bad shape that he's worse off than a sinner when it comes to his concerns and his cares and his compassion. Verse 15, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from a raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. I can't help but believe maybe we'll see these old boys in heaven. They feared the Lord exceedingly. They made vows. They said, all right, my God ain't it. That little God I carried on this boat with me, he's not the one. But a God like this that can send a storm and calm it in the same instant, that's the kind of God that is worthy of worship. And they made vows. They made commitments. They submitted to the God of heaven. God was determined to show mercy to these sailors. Not only was he determined to show mercy to the sailors, he was determined to show mercy to the saints. Verse 17 says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah was willing to go in there and drown, but God wasn't going to let him drown because God had a purpose. God had a work for him to do. So Jonah, they throw him overboard. The Bible said they took him up and cast him forth into the sea. I don't know why he didn't just jump. I mean, really, I think it's probably because he knew he wasn't in no shape to meet God. He was living in rebellion. You don't want to meet God in rebellion. I know we're saved and all of that, but I still want to be right with God when he comes. I don't want to have a big long list of rebellion in my heart to have to deal with before I can get into the presence of his glory and have to watch that wood, hay, and stubble burn up before me. Our service matters, doesn't it? I know our sins aren't coming to call, but our service is. I want to live every day in such a way that I'm right with him and keep short accounts with him and stay in fellowship with him so that when he comes, that's the shape he'll find me in. But the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now we're on resurrection ground anyway. This is the only sign that Jesus said he would give. As Jonas was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. 3 days and 3 nights. And he came out, amen. But God's determined to be merciful to Jonah. The Bible said in verse 1 of chapter 2, Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. lot of people say Jonah was dead while he was in there. I just got one question. How's dead people pray? I don't know how that works. I figure you got to be alive to pray. If you die, it's too late to pray. You better pray now while you can. They say, oh, if Jonah didn't die, then the time's not fulfilled. No, I think it is. He was in there 3 days and three nights, and that's all Jesus said, that he had to be in there was 3 days and three nights. Now, that's a picture of death, sure. But he's praying in there. Said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. He could have very well died, but God was merciful. Wasn't time for Jonah to die. It was time for Jonah to go to Nineveh. Bible said in verse 4, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. He got so far away from God, he couldn't see God. But down there in the belly of the whale, he gets refocused. It would scare us to death sometimes to know just how bad it'd have to get in our lives for us to look unto him again. You ever had times like that when you just got out of kilter and you just wasn't right with God and you wasn't living the way you ought to live and you'd gotten slack in your devotion and you'd gotten slack in your church attendance and you wasn't praying like you ought to pray and you wasn't reading like you ought to read and you'd gotten cold and it seemed like you couldn't hear from God to save your life. God knows how to get your attention. He knows how to reset us. Get us back in line. And so here's Jonah. He said, I'm going to look again toward thy holy temple. He talks about the condition he was in. He said, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths clothed round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. You know what he's recognizing? The mercy of God. God could have let him die. God ought to have let him die as far as Jonah was concerned, but God hadn't. He says in verse number 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. He said in verse number 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Somewhere along the line, Jonah had answered the call of God and said, I'll be obedient and I'll go wherever you want me to go and I'll do whatever you want me to do. But when it came to the Ninevites, he had decided he would renege on his commitment. And now down in the belly of the whale, he's repeating those vows. I hear people, you know, they renew their vows. They get married and they renew their vows. Well, that's good if you broke them, but I don't know the point in renewing them if you're still keeping them. Amen? Judy and I don't intend to have a 50th anniversary wedding ceremony. I don't see the point in that. Like one old man told his wife, he said, I love you. When they got married and she went about 10 years and he hadn't said, she said, why ain't you never said again? He said, well, if it ever changes, I'll let you know. No, it shouldn't be that way. But vows matter, don't they? And Jonah had to recommit. The Lord's done that with me many times in my life. I remember the night I got saved. I've told you this before. I know I have, but I told the Lord, whatever's left of my life belongs to you. In other words, I said, Lord, you're the Lord now. You're running the show in my life. I recognize you as Lord, and I'll do whatever you say. And every now and then, God's had to come by and remind me of what I told him. Because Brandon gets his own ideas and decides he's going to do this or he's going to do that or he don't want to do this, don't want to do that. And God says, you'll do what I say you'll do. I will pay the vows, he said, that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. We'll come back to that. And he says, and the Lord spake unto the fish and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now Jonah's ready to do what God said to do. He's still not happy about it. We'll find that out in chapter 4. But he's going to do it even if begrudgingly, because he knows he's responsible to God. And other than mercy, he would have been dead at this very instant. It's So God was merciful to the saint. I'm glad he is that way. I've given God a million reasons to be done with me. Put me on a shelf or put me in a grave somewhere. He's been merciful. The story of every individual saved or lost is mercy. God was determined to show mercy even to Jonah. But then we find God was determined to show mercy to the sinners. Notice their wickedness. In chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness has come in before me, has come up before me." Their wickedness has come up before me. I look at this as a judicial scene. Their case came up. You see, every sinner's going to have a day in court. A day when they'll stand before the judge. God said, Nineveh's sin has come up before me. It's time for me to deal with the sins of Nineveh. But I thought about this. They've come up. They've come up. Think about what's taking place around the Lord. He's up there on his throne. The angels are crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." It's loud in heaven. Do you know that? It's real loud in heaven. Read Revelation 4 and 5. It's so loud up there. There's noise all the time. It's getting louder by the day. Every time another enters the gates, they're singing like we sing. They're running in there, "I've made it by grace." And another one joins the choir. And they're singing. And it's noisy. But I thought about this. The sins of Nineveh got so loud that they drowned out the cries of the angels. And God said, "I won't have anything interrupting my worship." His sins gotten so bad that God's got to do something. He's going to do something about it. God is going to deal with it. I'm going to deal with that sin. The wickedness of Nineveh has come up before me. That great city, that numerous city, pristine city that's so well beloved on earth by all the pagans. He said, "They're so wicked. It's time to do something about it." Listen, every sinner is living in the reality of one day their sin's going to come up before God and they're going to have to stand before him. And he's going to deal with it. He's going to deal with it. Wrath, they're heaping up wrath under the day of wrath. Just a heap of sins upon sins upon sins. And one of these days, it's going to come up before God. That was the case in Nineveh. How bad was it in Nineveh, you reckon? Oh, they were wicked. Persecuting Israel. Murdering their babies in front of them. History tells us. Raping their women. Pillaging their homes. Destroying their cities. Making raids on them. Vile, wicked people. But yet God was determined to show mercy. Then in verses 3 through 8 of chapter 3, we see the word that engaged him. Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Thought about Jonah here. He walked for a day and didn't say a word. He got in the middle of it before he spoke. He said those few brief words, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now God had told him in verse number 2, preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. The state of mind Jonah was in, I wonder if this is all God told Jonah to preach. This is just judgment. I know a lot of preachers that like to major on that, and that's all they want to talk about, judgment. We need to be clear about that. We need people to understand your sins have come up before God, you're guilty before him, judgment's coming. But I'm glad that's not the end of the story. I'm glad that's not all I heard. I'm glad I heard about grace and forgiveness and pardon and the blood of Christ. I'm glad I heard that a Savior came to earth to die in my place and take that wrath and take that judgment. This is what Jonah preached, whether this was all he was supposed to preach or not. This is what he preached. And the people of Nineveh believed God. I like that. God's reputation preceded him. They'd seen how God had dealt in mercy with Israel, so they ventured that he may act the same towards them. They heard this message of judgment, but they had heard about this God, and they said, wait a minute, we've heard he's a God that's merciful, that delights in mercy, and his mercy endures forever. Maybe if we repent, maybe if we call upon him and ask him for mercy, he'll be merciful to us. And God was. Now maybe Jonah had failed to preach the whole council. Maybe he had missed it. Maybe he had just flopped that day because he was in bad spirits. I'm glad that God can do his work despite it. Been a lot of Sundays and a lot of Wednesdays. I've left the pulpit somewhere and thought, man, I made a mess about that. I messed that thing. I made a flop. I've laid an egg. Nobody's going to get no help from that. They couldn't get help from that to save their life. And then somebody will call or somebody, I'll see them the next time and say, man, that message really helped me. That had to be God. I'm glad God's merciful extension toward people doesn't depend on the eloquence of the preacher or his ability to always say it just right or be even in the right spirit when he says it. Truth is truth, and God can use it. God was determined to be merciful. And the Bible said in verse 5, they believed, the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them, for word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, let him not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Now, notice Jonah had gone about a day's journey into the city. He preached this, and the Bible said that before the king ever got word that the people of Nineveh believed, they proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. This started among the rank and file. Then the king got word of the message that they'd heard, and then he proclaimed that everybody ought to do what was being done. It started at the bottom and worked its way up. We think it's going to start from the top and work its way down. We think if maybe we can just get a president who will read the Bible or help him sell a Bible on the TV, maybe that'll fix the country. No, that's not how it's going to work. Now, there are kings throughout history we read that they instituted reforms and things like that, but it always started somewhere, didn't it? Here, Nineveh proclaims this fast. The king says, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his anger? His fierce anger that we perish not. You know who could tell? Jonah could tell. He knew that's what God was going to do. God could tell. That's the whole point in him sending Jonah in the first place. But the Ninevites needed to know. The Ninevites wanted to experience the mercy of God. The Bible said in verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. Here we find God repenting. Now, I hear a lot of guys, especially this crowd that likes to deny repentance, they like to say, God repents the same way we do. Well, that's not true. When we repent, we're changing. We're turning from what we are. When God repents, it's God being consistent with himself. God doesn't change to repent. He repents in order to be consistent with who he is. Had their works continued to be evil, God would have destroyed them. God would have met them with wrath and judgment that they deserved. But God had extended mercy. They had repented. And so God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. It says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. That's what the scripture says. And that's what God will do. But it's to the wicked. If a wicked man is turned into a righteous man, then he's no longer under fear of those truths. God won't turn him into hell if he's no longer wicked. Ain't that amazing? How does a wicked man cease to be wicked? Does he turn over a new leaf and quit doing this and start doing that? No. He believes God just like the Ninevites did. They got saved the same way we got saved. They believed God and it was counted unto them for righteousness. So God's mercy that he determined to extend. Then lastly, I'll point this out and we'll be done. The maxim that God is determined to enforce. Verse 9, I will sacrifice unto thee the voice, thank you, and I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. God's determined that men should know salvation is of the Lord. If anybody ever enjoys salvation, he'll enjoy it because God has enabled him to enjoy it. He brought him to himself. He's extended mercy unto him. God's not going to share his glory. God determined that he would be merciful unto the Ninevites despite the rebellion of Jonah. He was merciful. Nothing would thwart God's determination here. You think Jonah could take credit for the salvation of Nineveh? He's still upset about it in chapter 4. He didn't want it to happen. You think the Ninevites were standing around after this, patting themselves on the back, saying, boy, we really did a good job in getting ourselves saved? No, they were over there being a bunch of pagans, worshiping false gods, persecuting God's people and killing them left and right. But God determined to be merciful, and the salvation that they enjoyed was of the Lord, not of the Ninevites. What about those mariners? Just a bunch of rough mariners. They all had their own gods and their own notions of what God was like. They didn't get on that boat that morning looking for the true and living God. But the true and living God got on the boat with a man named Jonah, his prophet. And salvation's of the Lord. I think when you get to heaven, you can walk up to any of this crowd, go to any mariner, go to any Ninevite that made it in and say, how'd you get here? And they'll say, salvation's of the Lord. It's of the Lord. We need to put salvation back in the hands of God, don't we? Men have tried to take it. We talked about it a little bit in Sunday school. We've decided we can do it. We can get people saved if they'll pray, if they'll get dunked, if they'll join the church, if they do that. None of that will work. Salvation is of the Lord. And God, in every instance of history, has determined to enforce that maxim. Salvation is of the Lord, because at the end of the day, he and he alone will be glorified for salvation. Now, this gives me hope. Gives me hope for some prophets that are on the run. Some saints of God that are going the other way and trying their best to get away from God, and they think that they're going to get away from his presence. I've got news for them. It may come the easy way, it may come the hard way, but God has determined to show mercy. Got some sinners doing their best to get away from God. They're going on in their sin. They're taken captive by the devil at his will. When you look at their life and you look at their attitude and you look at the things they're doing and the things they're saying and the places they're going, you look at everything going on in their life, you think, man, there's no way. But that doesn't change the fact that we know a God who's determined to show mercy and salvation's of the Lord. And when they least expect it, he can blindside them out of nowhere. And the next thing they know, they'll be like old Paul on the road to Damascus, pinned down, writhing around, saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The only hope we got is that God has determined to show mercy. Thinking about this past week, things could have gone so much different. We told Bailey, there's angels. Judy's mama, she said she's got a lot of angels looking out for her. No doubt in my mind about it. But you know what that does? Lets me know God's determined to show mercy. Extended it on Tuesday morning. Because angels are sent to minister unto them. There shall be heirs of salvation. God knows what he's doing. And salvation's of the Lord. And God is determined to do whatever. And he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And the will of the prophet and the will of the sinners had no bearing upon the will of God, did it? He's in charge. He's able. Who do you know running from God? Who do you know out of the will of God? Who do you know lost you've been praying for? How about yourself? Is it you this morning? God and his determined mercy. Father, we thank you for your word. Take it and use it. Help us. We'll give you the praise and the glory for all that you do. And Lord, we just want to thank you this morning for your mercy. Thank you, Father, for being merciful unto me before I knew you. And Lord, countless times, even every day since, Lord, it's of your mercies that we're not consumed. Have your will and way. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We won't close with a hymn this morning. We'll just dismiss, unhook, as they say. Looking forward to being back Wednesday night. Pray for Pastor. He'll be traveling back this afternoon. And Lord willing, be back here tomorrow in the office. And pray for Miss Kathy. How's she doing, brother? Yeah. Remember Miss Kay? She's had this food poisoning. She's still not feeling well. So pray for her. God will help her to get over that. I think it just knocked the wind out of her, just being sick like that. And so pray for her. Pray for Kevin. He's going to have to get permanent in this job, and praying for him on that. How's Gene? Same? Yeah, about the same. All right. You're at liberty this